Did you bring your Bible today? Let's see it. Hold it up high. Electronic devices are just fine. Written paper Bibles are just fine. You are doubly armed. Is that double barrel then, if you got two? That's right. And I'll tell you what, on your phones you can have it in every language possible too. Technology's kind of neat when it works. Take those Bibles, turn to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. We're doing part 2 of last week's sermon. If you missed part 1 of last week's sermon, it is available unto you. You can go on our church's website, www.newportbaptist.com, and there is a link there to the hosting site for the sermons. So it's there. It's there. Have you found Galatians 4? What page are you on? 935. Okay. All right, anybody else? 1391. Now, is that the right page? It is? Cool, okay. And what is it? Okay. Alrighty. I am probably on page 3 of my notes because I had words to songs on pages 1 and 2. Let's look at it together. Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. I'm reading out of the New King James Version, like I always do. But you follow along there in whatever copy of God's Word you have. Here we go. But then, indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. May God bless the reading and the teaching of His Word today. Now, last Sunday, we looked at the first 7 verses of Galatians chapter 4 and made a couple of discoveries about who we were and who we are now in Christ. So I just want to review real quick for you, okay? Point number one was talking about our past. We were children and slaves. And then I said children are in bondage like slaves. That's what verse 1 and 2 tells us. Paul begins chapter 4 by saying, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ from a slave, though he is master of all. He's given an illustration. He's painting a picture that these Galatian believers could easily see. This was something that they would easily understand. He's putting the cookies on the bottom shelf so they could reach them. Okay? Then he goes on to say, but at the time appointed by the Father, he took his place as the rightful heir of the Father's estate, and he lived the rest of his life no longer in bondage, but in freedom as a grown-up son, an adult. Okay? That's what that means by children in bondage like slaves. The next thing was, as unbelievers, we were in bondage to the elements of the world. We tried to be good. Well, most of us. Well, some people, even without Christ, try to be good. That may have been where you were before you came to faith in Christ. You tried to be good. Maybe you even tried to be religious. You went to church. You took on religious speech. You cleaned up some foul language, maybe. You're trying this on your own. But no matter how hard we tried, we never measured up. Religion, rituals, good deeds, those are elemental in that they are human. They never rise to the level of God. Now, we get to where we are today. You ready? You got your pencils? pens, lipstick, mascara, you know, stick your finger and write in blood. You ready? Do you not have something to write with, Diane? Oh, this is last week's stuff then. Thank you for pointing that out to me. I thought you were saying, I don't have nothing to write with. I said, the guy next to you has got a pen in his pocket. I can see that. Last week we also covered number two. Once again, I continue to prove to you that I am not perfect. Nowhere near. Man, anyways, we talked about our presence. We're sons and heirs. And in letter A there last time, we talked about how God sent His Son to make us sons. We looked at the when, how, and why God sent His Son in verses 4 and 5. And these are some of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. Verses 4 and 5, it says this, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." I like that. I like that. Because of what Christ did for us, we can receive the adoption as sons. That's some good news right there. Listen, if you were looking for some good news today, there it is. Now, if you're thinking to yourself, well, I've got it, it's time to leave. No, that's not what I'm saying. No, we got more to talk about. That's letter A, God sent His Son to make us sons. Letter B, God sent His Spirit because we are His sons. Verses 6 and 7 talked about that. Listen, we have the Spirit of God because we are the sons of God. That's why it's not... We don't receive the Spirit by reciting some kind of formula, by fulfilling some extra condition or longing for some extra experience or extra blessing. In fact, when it gets right down to it, God doesn't have any children who do not have His Spirit. If you are a child of God, guess what? You have the Spirit of God. Period. Now, how much control we allow the Spirit to have in our lives, that's a different story. But we have the Spirit in our lives. We may not be letting Him run things like He needs to. Usually then is when we find ourselves in trouble. But we have the Spirit of God. So, now, we've looked at our past and our present. Is this where we got blanks? Thank you. Keeping me straight. Number three, our principle. Remember who we are. Remember who we are. Verse 8 tells us that we used to serve idols. You may be thinking, well, preacher, I don't serve any idol. Really? You might have. You just didn't call them idols. Paul says next, he says, "But then indeed you, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods." That last phrase, "which by nature are not gods," what that means is you were slaves to gods that were not real. Made up gods. And these made up gods were the idols. The Gentiles once had worshipped images of stone and wood. The Jews, you know, they'd have never worshipped images of stone and wood. They worshipped their own traditions. Now, before we start picking up rocks, getting ready to stone them, I want you to remember that one time you and I worshipped at the altar of self. We set ourself up as idols. We made our decisions on what's going to make me happy. So we had idols too. And listen, those without Christ, they still have idols. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 says, "Before we were saved, we were dead in trespasses and sins." We lived only to satisfy ourselves. Every day we woke up, and instead of thinking, what can I do today to make God happy? It was, what can I do today to make me happy? I heard someone talking one time, and it was coming up to a new year, and they said, this year, or this next year, is going to be all about me. And I, at the time I was thinking, why is that any different than this year? It's been all about you the whole time. But some people live that way. Life centers around what they want, what makes them happy. And they grasp for this stuff, and it's also temporary. It only lasts for a little while. What they need is to be grasping out to the Lord and let Him change their life. And then they won't worry about happiness because they're going to have the joy that only God can bring. Let me go on. So we used to serve idols. Next, we must never turn again to a life of slavery. That's what verse 9 through 11 talks about. In verse 9, Paul says, now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, what he's saying is, now that we are no longer slaves but sons, and he goes on, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements? Now remember, elements refers to these foundational, these rudimentary ABCs of religion. Religion, not a relationship with Christ, but religion. You know there's a difference, don't you? Between religion and the relationship with Christ. Years and years ago, there was a song that was real popular. Give me that old-time religion. You know what I'm talking about? And there were people who would sing that had absolutely no relationship with God. But they thought religious things is all they needed. We don't need religion. Listen, there's enough religion going on in this world. Somebody worships something all the time. Crazy people go out in nature and worship the earth and make up names for these different gods of the earth. And they go out hugging trees and just having a good old time worshiping idols. They may have a religion, but they don't have a relationship, not with the Holy God. The Galatians had experienced spiritual freedom in Christ, but they were being influenced by some false Jewish teachers. And what these teachers were telling them was they need to keep the rules and regulations and rituals of Judaism. In other words, like I've said before, they said, well, this Jesus thing is okay. It's all right. You go ahead and do this Jesus thing, but don't you forget all those rules that we taught you when you were a child. All those rules of Judaism, things you could do and couldn't do, and you know, a lot of people do the same thing today. They set up a bunch of rules. And they say, well, you know, this Jesus thing is great. But make sure you dress right, say the right words, carry the right Bible, eat the right food, eat your vegetables. Man, I will never fit into that religion. Me and vegetables aren't friends. I eat what eats vegetables. I get my vegetables secondary. Cows, pigs, chickens. They ate vegetables for me. Anyway, let me get going on. It's as though Paul is saying your faith has deteriorated. It has faded into a dead, dry legalism. Where is the freedom and the joy of your intimacy of being a child of the Heavenly Father? You've reduced your relationship with God to keeping a bunch of rules. That's not what it's all about. with the help of the Spirit, we're to pray Abba, Father. We're to pray to Him always, knowing that He hears us and He cares for our every need. God wants us to enjoy our relationship with Him, not endure it. And some people approach Christianity that way. Oh man, what a chore. This relationship with God, what a chore. Man, it ought to be a joyful thing. Listen, if it is something that you have to endure, maybe you're hanging on to religion and not a relationship. Because relationship with God will bring you joy. He wants you to enjoy the relationship with Him, not simply endure it, not simply hold out till He comes, takes you home. One of the reasons I think so many Christians seem so drained and so many churches seem so lifeless is that we've taken the life out of our faith. We're going through the motions. And we've gotten so used to going through the motions that we're comfortable doing that. We've been busy keeping what Paul would call days and months and seasons and years. We've been keeping up with our traditions. We've been keeping up appearances. And we've been so busy doing that that we've forgotten the joy of the journey with Jesus. He wants us to enjoy it, not simply endure it. There's a little girl one time. She went to Sunday school. And she was taught Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And they taught them that verse in Sunday school. And they taught it often enough that she memorized it. Of course, when you're a kid, you can memorize anything. You know, you hear it one time, you got it. When you're old, you can hear it 10,000 times and you still don't get it. But she got it. She recited the verse to her mom, word for word. And then like little children often do, she asked her mom what it meant. What does this mean? And her mom said, well, it means that when you're good and kind and thoughtful and obedient, you're letting Christ's light shine in your life before everyone who knows you. I thought that's a pretty good explanation. It really is. The very next Sunday, though, in Sunday school, the little girl got in a bit of a fuss with another kid and created somewhat of an uproar. Can you believe a kid would do that? I can't believe any kid would ever do that. Yeah, for people who believe that, they've never had kids. But anyways, the teacher had to go and find the kid's mom. How many of you, when you were little, if you can remember back, did your Sunday school teacher have to go and get your mama or take you by the hand, set you next to mom in Sunday school class? Anybody? How many of you have had kids where the teacher came, got you, because you were so, y'all just won't admit to it. I know it happened. Y'all sitting there lying. I know it happened. I know some of y'all. Anyways, teacher had to go get mom, and mom was concerned about it. When she got to the classroom, she said, sweetie, don't you remember about letting your light shine? Light for the Lord shine before men. The little girl said, mom, I have blowed myself out. She blew out her light. I'm afraid there's a whole lot of believers, and maybe some of us here today, who have done just that. In our relationship with Christ, we've blowed out our light. It doesn't shine anymore. Used to, but it doesn't shine anymore. But Paul is saying to these Galatians, I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. And what a sad commentary that is. Paul had prayed for them, he preached to them, he loved them. He loved them with his life, but he feared they had missed the point entirely. Y'all remember the prodigal son from Luke 15? I mean, you may not have been there. You didn't know him personally, but you remember reading about it in Luke chapter 15. When he came to his senses, when he finally got a clue, verse 19 says he returned to his father and he prepared a speech that he was going to say. Y'all remember that? And he was going to say this, "I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Make me one of your slaves." At least they got fed. They had a place to live. Make me one of your slaves. I think it's a mighty foolish person who tells God, even though you've made me your son, I'd rather live like your slave. Isn't that kind of foolish? It's one thing to say you don't deserve it. You don't deserve to be a son or a daughter, but the truth of the matter is none of us deserve it. But it's altogether another thing to say you don't desire it, that you no longer want to be a child of God. You just want to be a slave of God. It's two different things. I want to give you three simple keys to keep you from returning to slavery. This is not profound, groundbreaking truths. But I also believe that these truths, if you hang on to them, will set you free. They'll change your life. Number one, spend time in the Word every day. Read your Bible. It's called the Word of God for a reason. It is God's Word to us. You want to hear God speak to you? Read your Bible. You want to hear God speak out loud? Read your Bible out loud. Read your Bible. Everything God wants you to know about who He is and what He's done is contained in the Bible. But if you never pick it up and read it, you'll never know what's going on, what He wants you to do. You'll never understand. I know it sounds kind of simple. Read your Bible. But it's vital. The Word of God is like a compass. It will remind you daily who you are in Christ. The Spirit of God will use the Word of God to confirm to you your place as a child of God. So spend time in the Word every day. Secondly, pray constantly. In fact, 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. I don't think this means you spend 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, every day of your life, constantly praying out loud to God. But I do think what it means is when you hear about something, you're quick to take it to God in prayer. In fact, you're ready to take it to God in prayer. You don't have to confess a whole bunch of sins to make yourself into a place where God will hear your prayer. You're ready. And you'll pray at the drop of a hat. Sometimes we hear about somebody who's sick and we're thinking to ourselves, well, I'll pray for him. I tell you, I'm guilty of this just like some of y'all are. Some people on the way out the back door, back when I was standing, and hope to be standing at the back door again soon, but they would tell me, would you please pray for, and between that back door and my office door, I have forgotten what they said. I told them I'd pray, but I'd forgotten. Maybe sometimes we need to just stop real quick and pray. It doesn't have to be this long, pretty prayer. It doesn't have to be in King James. You know what I'm saying? Some people talk like they're just a hick in the country, and next thing you know, when they're praying, that, oh God, would you be merciful unto me, a sinner? Would you this and thee and thine and all of these other things? Amen. Now, I don't mean to poke fun in prayer, but, you know, I just pray like who I am. God, it's me again. I blew it again. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. Pray constantly. Take everything to God in prayer. Talk with Him continually about everything in your life. Sometimes things happen in life and we think, well, I don't want to bother God with this. I'll figure it out. No, listen, bother God with this. That's what he wants you to do. Let him guide you as you try to figure it out. So pray constantly. Number three, seek God in worship. Worship is simply valuing God. Making sure that God is valuable in your life. Now, music's a great enhancement to worship. It helps us all worship together. That's why we sing the same song together instead of each of us coming in here and singing whatever song we want to sing at the time. We'll sound like a whole different brand of church if we do that. Yeah, yeah. But we come together and we worship God together. The singing gives us an opportunity to do that, where we can worship God together. But listen, the music in and of itself is not worship. It's what comes from our heart that's worship. Worship is about God. It's not about the song. Worship is meditating on who God is and what he's done. And worship is expressing to God how thankful we are for what he's done in our lives. It's not all about the song. It's about the heart. Worship comes from our heart. It's being amazed by the riches of his grace. When we truly understand what the grace of God is, how can we keep from worshiping him? It's remembering what we used to be and praising God for what he's making of us now. I think for some of us the problem is we can't really remember who we used to be or what we used to be. We kind of forgotten. We were sinners. We were bound for hell, for eternity. And hell is real, and hell is bad. And that's who we were. But at some point in our lives, we heard the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the fact that he loves us, that he died on the cross to make payment for our sin, because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Somebody got to die. And Jesus said, I'll do it. And he paid the penalty for our sin on the cross, and they put him in that borrowed tomb. He didn't need his own tomb, because he wasn't going to keep it long. And they put him in that borrowed tomb, and 3 days later he rose from the grave. He defeated death for us. Now our bodies eventually going to wear out. I hope it's a long, 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 long time from now. But it may not be. But the real us, our soul, our spirit, is going to live forever. And then, as the Apostle Paul wrote, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We ought to be praising God for that. His grace is truly amazing. So, to recap, we talked about our past. We were children and slaves. We talked about our present. We're sons and heirs. And then we talked about our principle, to remember who we are. There's a fellow by the name of John Newton. He was an only child who lost his mother when he was 7. And he went to sea at age 11 and soon became involved in what he calls the unspeakable atrocities of the African slave trade. By early manhood, he became a horrible, despicable person. At age 23, on March 10th of 1748, the ship he was captaining was in danger of sinking in a terrible storm, and he cried out to God for mercy, and he received mercy from God. He was truly converted. He was a changed man. He went from being a He went home and he spent the rest of his life praising God for changing him. He never forgot what he had been. He made a sign that stood above the mantel of his home. It said, it was quoting Deuteronomy 15:15. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. That's who we are when we come to Christ. Now, maybe you've not really heard of John Newton. He's not best known for putting that sign over his mantle. He's best known for these words which have been sung by millions of believers over the last 300 years. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. He's singing about himself. He says, I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. When you come to Christ, that's who you are. You have experienced His amazing grace. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank You for Your grace. We ask that You'd forgive us for taking Your grace so lightly sometimes. Lord, for not giving You the praise and glory that You deserve and the thanksgiving that You deserve. We ask that You forgive us for that. Lord, I pray for any who are here today who might not have yet trusted in Christ. I pray today would be the day that they would find grace from You. Lord, that they would give their lives over to a relationship with You and You would change them and help them to know they've been set free. Father, would You meet with us especially in this time of invitation? And I pray in Jesus' name, amen.